We are in the midst of a series of sermons on one of the books of the minor prophets, the book of Zephaniah. The series is entitled Preparing for the Day of the Lord. And in the first chapter, we heard a number of things about this coming day of the Lord, the day of the covenant Lord Yahweh. We learned that it will be like an undoing of creation, as Yahweh sweeps away men, beasts, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the seas. We learned it will be like an undoing or a reversing of the Exodus. While Yahweh had once stretched out His arm to deliver His people from bondage in Egypt, He would now stretch out His arm against Judah and Jerusalem. It will be a day of judgment on every level of society, from the king's sons to the merchants in the city. It will be a day when Yahweh searches Jerusalem with a lamp, exposing all who sit complacently on the dregs, thinking the Lord makes no difference in the world. It is a day that is near, approaching as a mighty warrior, bringing wrath and destruction. As often happens in biblical prophecy, the day of the Lord has more than one referent. On the one hand, there was a day of the Lord's judgment that was right around the corner for Judah. Babylon was rising to replace Assyria as the dominant power in the region. In less than 50 years, Nebuchadnezzar would be at the gates of Jerusalem, and the Babylonian exile would follow. But that particular day of the Lord in history was, as others are, a foretaste of a greater day of the Lord to come at the end of history. Every divine judgment anticipates that final judgment. Indeed, all history is leading toward this final day of judgment. Therefore, Zephaniah speaks to us as we still look forward to that coming day of the Lord. And for the most part, the book of Zephaniah so far has been a story of unmitigated doom and gloom. But today we begin to see glimmers of grace shining through the gloom with a message of hope. We will follow the structure of the text as we examine it this morning. We're going to look at it according to three headings. First of all, in verse 1, we're going to see the call to the nation. And then verse 2, a triple warning, followed by verse 3, a triple command. Three short verses, call to the nation, a triple warning, and a triple command. And in the warnings and commands of this passage, we encounter divine wisdom that can help us to prepare for the day of the Lord. So let us give close attention to this portion of God's Word, because it is a gracious warning to us. We begin with verse 1, the call to the nation. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. After Yahweh has described His coming day, His prophet Zephaniah now speaks to the people. On the surface, it sounds simply like a call to assemble for worship. About two centuries earlier, another prophet in the southern kingdom had given such a call. We find that in Joel 2, verses 15 through 16. Joel declared, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants." Joel had called for the people to gather as a solemn assembly, and that may well be what Zephaniah has in mind here as well. But it seems significant that he doesn't use the word for gather that elsewhere is used of gathering for worship. Rather, he uses a word that's only used elsewhere for gathering wood or straw. It's the same word that was used by Pharaoh when he spoke to the Israelite slaves, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And thus one commentator suggests, translating Zephaniah 2:1, "Gather together, gather like straw." Why would Zephaniah use a phrase like this that's found nowhere else in Scripture? Well, its unusual character suggests a definite purpose, and I think the context tells us about that purpose. Zephaniah 1:18 described the day of the Lord's wrath to come as a time when in the fire of His jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. Yahweh's wrath is pictured as a devouring fire. And now the inhabitants of Judah are called to gather themselves together like straw. What is the message of this word picture? In the face of coming fiery judgment, the kingdom of Judah was like flammable straw, ready to be consumed. Did they think that they would stand in this day of judgment? Zephaniah warns them not to be so confident. And he calls them to gather together. He reminds them that they are like straw before the coming fire. Furthermore, he says they are a shameless nation. And this word that's used for nation is elsewhere used of the unbelieving Gentile nations. We saw in chapter 1 that the elite in Jerusalem society were following the fashions of these nations. And now the prophet warns that Yahweh may see very little difference between Judah and those nations she seems so much to be admiring. In their sin, they have become a shameless nation, on par with the unbelieving Gentile nations round about. That is not the identity you want to have on the day of the Lord. So the call goes out to gather together. It is a call for self-examination and repentance. The proud should be brought low when they realize that they are like straw before the coming fire of judgment. The shameless should be brought to shame as they learn that they may be treated like the Gentile nations. Yet while the call is humbling, it is also hopeful. For if there were no hope, why would a call even be issued? And the following verses begin to unfold that hope. We see next in chapter 2 a triple warning. Now, I've labeled this a triple warning because I'm playing off the fact that the word before appears three times in this warning. We read in verse 2, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before the day comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Now, if you were listening up and children, you were counting, you may actually have heard four uses of the word before there. But I would simply note that in the second instance, the word before does not appear in the Hebrew text. It's supplied by the translators. If you have the King James Version or some other version, sometimes you'll see a word in italics, and that means it was supplied. And so the point is that Zephaniah uses this word before three times in quick succession. And this is done for emphasis in warning. And I think we can understand this type of thing. Children, I think that you can understand exactly what the prophet is doing here. When it looks like you are on the verge of doing something that will get you into trouble, you may hear your father or mother say something like this: you better obey before I have to get the spanking rod, before I bring it over to you, before it makes contact with your bottom. Such a warning is given so that you can shape up before these things happen. In other words, shape up now so that they don't have to happen. And so you don't have to experience that punishment. Now, that's essentially the kind of warning the prophet is offering in this verse. So let's look a little more closely at this triple warning. First of all, the people are called to gather themselves together before the decree takes effect. The Hebrew literally reads, before the decree gives birth. The decree of judgment has been issued, and that judgment is approaching like the time for a baby to be born. Calvin notes that this image stresses both the present hiddenness and the inevitability of the coming judgment. He writes, as the embryo lies hid in the womb and then emerges in due time into light, so God's vengeance, though hid for a time, will yet in due season be accomplished when God sees that men's wickedness is past a remedy. There have always been those who have scoffed at God's coming judgment because it was presently hidden from their eyes. We certainly have such people in our day. It was the case in the days of Noah. Peter tells us that Noah was a herald of righteousness, yet none listened as the great day of the Lord's judgment by the flood approached. And in Peter's own day, there were those who scoffed, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." scoffing because they couldn't see God, because they couldn't see his judgment coming. Peter replies in part, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief." In other words, it's come when you don't expect it. Zephaniah doesn't want his hearers to make the mistake of those who scoff at the coming day of the Lord. Yahweh has issued his decree and it is coming to pass. It may be hidden now, but its arrival is hastening. The call is to be ready. Secondly, Zephaniah's second warning is that the people should gather themselves together before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord. The decree is going to give birth to the fierce anger of the Lord against them. Now, our sentimental age does not like to think that God can be angry. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches that the holiness and the justice of God require him to be angry with sin. And this is true even of the sins of his covenant people. Near the end of his life, Joshua warned Israel, "If you transgress the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." What was it, after all, that Zephaniah had condemned in chapter 1 of his prophecy? The remnant of Baal was in the land. The people worshiped the host of heaven. Many have simply ignored Yahweh. Against this background, he warns that the day of the Lord will be a day in which his fierce anger comes upon them. And we need to remember that such warnings about the anger of God are not limited to the Old Testament. You know, some people talk that way. Well, the Old Testament was, there was a God of wrath, and the New Testament, there's a God of love and grace. No, there's one God who's consistent in his character through all of Scripture. Warnings about the coming wrath of God in the Gospels and Epistles reach a fever pitch in Revelation, where we read of the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Yes, the New Testament also speaks of God's wrath against sin, and Zephaniah warns us to take that seriously. And thirdly, Zephaniah repeats this talk of wrath as he continues, "Before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord." Here, the fierce anger of Yahweh is linked to his day, that day which is the central theme of this book of prophecy. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, the prophet had described that day as a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That picture of general gloom is now brought down upon the heads of the people as Zephaniah identifies that day as the day of the anger of the Lord that comes upon you. Yahweh's covenant people don't get an automatic pass when the day of the Lord comes in the midst of history. Indeed, Zephaniah warns that apostasy in the church brings down God's wrath. The prophet calls the church of his day to gather themselves together, recognizing that in their sin they are like straw before the approaching fiery judgment. And then he gives this triple warning to act before the decree gives birth, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon them, before the day of the anger of the Lord comes upon them. Well, the picture is still fairly gloomy. Where are those gleams of grace you talked about? Well, they start to shine through in verse 3. Where we have this triple command. As verse 2 had a triple warning through the repeated use of the word before, verse 3 has a triple command through the repeated use of the word seek. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. First we read, seek the Lord, seek Yahweh. The first thing we notice about this command is that we've heard this language before in Zephaniah. Those condemned in chapter 1 include those who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Well, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, we seek the Lord when we pray to know his mind and will. We seek the Lord when we seek to understand what he has revealed in his word and apply it to our lives, to seek to discern his will for us. If we're not seeking the Lord, we're living by our own lights, just like our unbelieving neighbors. Seek the Lord, we're told. Josiah, the king under whom Zephaniah prophesied, was commended for doing just this. He was commended for seeking the Lord. We read of him in 2 Chronicles 34:3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father." Josiah sought the Lord by prayer and supplication in order to know his mind and will. And he came to know that will, especially through the rediscovery of the law. You may recall that it was during Josiah's reign when the book of the law was discovered. The people had actually forgotten God's written revelation, the law of the Lord, and it was rediscovered. And it then became a guide for reformation. Josiah proceeded then to eradicate false worship from the land. He restored the prescribed worship of the Lord. Josiah did what many people in his land did not do. He sought the Lord. Now, a second thing we notice about this command is that it is addressed to a specific audience. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Now, for the first time, we learn that the condemnation which has sounded so universal might not exactly be so universal. While the general drift of the nation has been away from Yahweh, there are yet some who are identified as the humble of the land. There are some who do his just commands. And here we have a glimmer of hope in this midst of despair, because the message is here, there is a remnant. There is a remnant humble in the land, those who are doing the will of the Lord. It is like in the days of Elijah the prophet. He looked around for anyone who would serve Yahweh, and he cried out, I only am left. And how does the Lord reply? He says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah couldn't see it, but in his day there was still a remnant for the Lord. And there is such a remnant in Zephaniah's day as well. Well, who comprises this remnant? It's the humble of the land. It's not the powerful elite who have already been condemned. These are they who humble themselves before the Lord. Whatever their material circumstances, they knew their spiritual poverty. These meek of the land cry out to Yahweh, and he hears them. Furthermore, they are those who do his just commands. That is, they've sought to walk according to the commandments of the Lord. Their faith leads to obedient action, as all true faith does. Trust and obey. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved so that we can do good works according to the Lord's commands. The meek of the land are those who have sought to live righteously. Now, Zephaniah's second command focuses just here. He says, seek righteousness. Now, if they've sought the Lord and are living for him, why are they commanded to seek righteousness? Isn't this preaching to the choir? The fact is that in the face of coming judgment, the faithful remnant needed to be spurred on to continued trust and faithfulness. Calvin's insights are again helpful at this point. He writes, "We hence learn that even the best are roused by God's scourges to seek true religion with greater ardor than they had done before. Though it be our object to serve God and to follow his word, yet when calamities arise and God appears as a judge, we ought to be stimulated to greater care and diligence, for it never is the case that any of us fully performs his duty." The faithful remnant might have heard of the coming day of the Lord and looked around them to find nothing but faithlessness. They might have been tempted to despair. What use was it to serve God in the midst of such ungodliness? And to one who might think such thoughts, Zephaniah says, seek the Lord, seek righteousness. He spurs the remnant on to greater faithfulness in the face of impending judgment. Now, such service of the Lord can only be conducted in the right spirit, which leads to the third command, seek humility. Seek humility. Now, we've been told the prophet is addressing the humble of the land. Why tell the humble to be humble? Well, perhaps it is because they might be tempted to give up. It might be because they've never arrived fully at the state of humility. It might be because their hope was to be found in their continued humility before the Lord. To serve God with a proud spirit is a contradiction in terms. It is really impossible. It is to depart from the spirit of our Master who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." The servant cannot rise above his master. These triple commands to seek the Lord, to seek righteousness, and to seek humility are very similar to the words of the prophet Micah in Micah 6:8, where he wrote, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Zephaniah was merely calling the remnant to the faithful living always required by God. Now, the triple command in verse 3 is followed by a closing statement. "Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of Yahweh." And I would suggest that what we have in these words is tempered hope. Do this, says the prophet. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. If you do, perhaps you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, what are we to make of this perhaps? Well, I want to suggest three things. First of all, this perhaps guarded against presumption on the part of the hearers. Some might misunderstand the message and feel that they had no need to seek the Lord afresh. And this perhaps reminded them of no guarantee of deliverance. Secondly, we have to acknowledge that there was no guarantee that all the righteous would be spared in the imminent Babylonian invasion and exile. Many of the righteous went into the exile with the others. When God's judgment falls upon a nation, the righteous can suffer alongside the wicked. And thirdly, we note that this perhaps pointed to the only source of hope, Yahweh Himself. There is no hiding from Him. This was clear in the image back in chapter 1, verse 12 of Yahweh searching every nook and cranny of Jerusalem with a lamp. One cannot possibly hide from the Lord. And that means that if one is to be hid, he must be hidden by the Lord. In the day of His anger, Yahweh would spare some of His faithful by hiding them Himself. Thus, this section ends with a gleam of hope that's tempered by realism. The nation is to gather itself together, though it does so as straw in the face of a fiery judgment. They are to act quickly before the decree comes to birth, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon them, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon them. The humble remnant is addressed with this threefold command: seek Yahweh, seek righteousness, seek humility. And in their faithful response lies the hope that the Lord may hide them in the day of His anger. But what does this portion of Zephaniah have to say to us today? How does it help us prepare for the still coming day of the Lord? Well, first of all, I suggest that we must each ask ourselves, am I among the remnant? In a world that is turned away from the Lord, are you one who is following Him? The remnant is marked by spiritual humility, which rests wholly upon the grace of God for salvation. Do you have such humility? The remnant is also marked by walking justly, by obeying the commands of the Lord. Now, none of us are perfect in this regard. But is this the general direction of your life? Is this the desire of your heart? One who cares little for the word of the Lord and obedience to it should not be so presumptuous as to account himself among the remnant. And if you are not confident that you are among the remnant, then the day of the Lord burns before you in all its destructive fury, and you are like flammable straw before it. There can be no comfort for you in your present condition. So turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, pleading with Him graciously to hide you in the day of His wrath. Secondly, let us heed the commands of verse 3. Let us seek the Lord. We seek the Lord by studying His Word, to know His will, to discover His love and grace as it's revealed to us there. We seek the Lord through prayer and supplication. We seek the Lord as we worship Him with His saints. We seek the Lord as we seek to glorify Him in all that we do. Though we do all these things now, we may do them more fully and more faithfully. As we seek the Lord, we can also seek righteousness as we obey His word, and we can seek meekness as we maintain a humble spirit. And thirdly, we can have hope. Zephaniah told the remnant in his day that perhaps they would be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger. There was no guarantee that they would escape the judgment that would soon befall their nation. They were to have hope tempered by realism as they faced the day of the Lord that would come in the form of the Babylonian invasion. But we have a more sure and certain hope. We also may suffer much in this life, perhaps alongside the unrighteous if God's wrath is unleashed on this generation. But in the great day of the Lord at the end of history, we will have no cause to fear. For if we have trusted in the saving work of Christ alone for our salvation, then we can hear the Apostle Paul's words of assurance as words to us. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, to all true believers, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our only hope. If we are hidden with Him, we are clothed in His righteousness and we need not fear in the day of judgment. Apart from Christ, we are like the straw that Zephaniah saw in the people of his day. The wicked, says the psalmist, are like chaff, that strawy chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. How much better it is to know that your life is hidden with Christ in God. So seek Him with all your heart. Live all your life for Him, pursuing righteousness according to His word. Be a humble recipient of His grace. In Christ, and in Christ alone, you can have hope in the face of judgment. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge that there are times when we may feel like Elijah. There are times when we may feel like that remnant in Zephaniah's day. We look around, we see so much that troubles us. We see vast portions of mankind who are turning against You, running away from You, even denying Your existence. And we sometimes are tempted to despair. We thank You, O Lord, for the revelation of Your Word that tells us about the coming day of judgment. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us to examine ourselves, to see if we are truly standing in faith in Jesus Christ, that faith that accounts us among the remnant. And as we are, we pray that we would redouble our efforts to seek You, to seek righteousness, to seek humility, that we, in response to the grace that You have shown us in Jesus, would respond in grateful obedience, and that whatever we experience in this life, that we would ever have hope. Because our hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus. Our hope is in the knowledge that in Christ, we are hidden in Christ. We are hidden with You. And You, by Your grace, have accounted us righteous. How we thank You for this promise. And we pray that You would help us to believe it in the very depths of our being. In Jesus' name, amen.